Let's read the Word of God this morning from the first chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. We'll read the first 14 verses. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. That's referring to the gospel account of Luke. Luke wrote both books. The former treatise is Luke, and now this. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Then after that follows Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and Peter's great sermon on Pentecost in chapter 2. At that point, we read God's Word this morning on the basis of that passage. And many passages, Old and New Testament alike, Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us what the Lord Jesus means when he teaches us to pray, Thy kingdom come. Lord's Day 48, which is the second petition, Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by Thy word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee, preserve and increase Thy church, destroy the works of the devil, and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, until the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Beloved of God, the Lord's Prayer contains six petitions. Children, remember a petition, something you're asking God for. Remember, too, that all six of those petitions arise out of the address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. Being able to call Him Father We have, we learned last time, a childlike confidence in him so that we're able to pray to him, asking for things that a child needs from his father. Petitions 4, 5, and 6. We have the childlike confidence to ask him to provide for our physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread, to pardon our sins, forgive our debts, to protect us, Father, deliver us from evil. Because he is our Father, we have the confidence of a child to ask him for those things. But also, because he is our Father, we have a reverence for him that leads us to pray the first three petitions. Our Father is in heaven. He is glorious. He is majestic. And as his child, I love him and I honor him and I want his name to be honored. And so I pray, and this is my priority in the prayer, hallowed be thy name, Father. I have a childlike reverence for him that leads me to cry out, may your name be known as holy and great, and may thy kingdom come, thou great king, and may thy will be done. And you see, the more we grow in truly knowing our Father, who he is, the more these six petitions flow out of our heart. They arise out of our heart, the desire of a child. They burst forth. Our prayers become more conformed to what the Lord teaches us here in the Lord's Prayer, and less governed by self-seeking interests. And that's true with this second petition too. The more I know my Father, as he is in his sovereign rule and in Jesus Christ, King over his glorious kingdom, the more I want myself to be ruled by him, to submit to him, and the more I want his name to be known as the name of the King, the more I pray, Father, thy kingdom come. Father, thy kingdom come. That's the theme this morning. Let's notice first the prayer that we're praying. Second, how the kingdom comes. And then let's see that God answers this request of his children. Father, thy kingdom come. The prayer we pray, how the kingdom comes, and God answers this request. This kingdom that we are praying will come is called by a number of different names in the New Testament. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of Christ. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of heaven. But in all of those names, the scriptures are referring to the same kingdom. A unique kind of kingdom. Kingdom where the heavenly rule of God in Jesus Christ is known and willingly submitted to. That's what the kingdom is. When you think of a kingdom, children, isn't that sort of what you think of? A kingdom is the place where the will of the king is honored. The place where the king asserts his will and the people in that kingdom submit to that will. If you study the Roman Empire in school, the Roman kingdom, you're studying the place where the emperor of Rome has power, where he speaks and people submit to his rule. Well, if we think about the kingdom of Christ, we can think about it in a similar, not an exact way, as we'll see in just a minute, but a similar way. The kingdom of Christ that we pray comes is where the heavenly rule of God in Jesus Christ is known and where it is consciously and willingly submitted to as the rule of the great king. The Heidelberg Catechism itself defines the kingdom of Christ that way, as the rule of the king, consciously and willingly submitted to. It says that praying for the coming of the kingdom is praying this: rule us so by thy word and spirit, so that we submit more and more to thee. The kingdom is where he rules in such a way that there is submission, willing submission, more and more to his authority. But now, to distinguish that from the kingdoms of this world, let's say three things about this kingdom of God in Jesus Christ, about that rule and this submission. First, let's understand that this rule of Christ that we're talking about is specifically the rule of the king expressed by his grace and not merely by his sovereign power. His grace is a sovereign power, but there's a difference between the rule of his grace and the rule of his power. When Christ ascended to heaven at the right hand of God, God handed over to Jesus power over all things. And he rules over all things in two different ways. First, he rules by his sheer sovereign power. He rules over everything in the entire universe by that sovereign power, causing everything to happen according to the eternal decree of Jehovah God. He's opening the seals, causing everything to take place as had been determined. But then there is another and special rule of Christ that is different from a rule merely by sovereign power. It's a rule by his grace. A rule where he sends a sovereign grace down from above into the hearts and lives of his people, transforming them, planting in them new life, and drawing out of that new life conscious, willing submission to him as king, so that when he speaks, the citizens respond by bowing to his will from the heart. All the world of men are under the rule of Christ's power, sovereign power, and are controlled by his sovereignty, even though they are consciously wanting to work against his kingdom. He's still overruling them so that everything serves his purpose. But in that second way, by the rule of his grace comes in and sweetly turns the hearts of his people, so that they not only do what has been decreed, but do it willingly, and they submit to his revealed will, his law. They love him and they submit to the king. That's his kingdom. That's what we're talking about, where the rule and submission is conscious and willing by the power of the king's grace. Second, we have to know about this kingdom that it's not something that you can simply plot out on a map. In an earthly kingdom, children, you have a map, right? Of the territory where the earthly king rules and where his will is submitted to. If you study the Roman Empire again, you have this map with these borders. And inside the borders, everything's shaded purple. And outside of those borders, everything is brown. And on the top of the map, it says the Roman Empire. And inside those borders where everything is shaded purple, that's the territory. That's the place where the rule of the Roman emperor is followed, where he speaks and there is submission to his rule. But with the kingdom of Christ, you can't do that, because his rule is over the hearts and the lives of his people, who are scattered throughout all kinds of nations all over the earth. He doesn't rule over a specific land area with borders around it, but he rules over hearts and over lives of individuals. If you were going to try to put the kingdom of Christ upon a map, you'd have to do it this way. It'd have to be an interactive map, a living map where things can move. It'd be a map with little purple dots on it all over the world. Purple dots that stand for the individual children of God. You'd see those little dots move around. And on the Lord's Day, you'd see bunches of those dots come together. And then on Monday, they scatter again and come together and scatter again throughout all the earth. That's the only way you could put it on a map. The territory of the rule of this king is the hearts, the lives of his elect children. That's the second thing. First thing is the rule of this king by his grace so that there's willing submission to him. Second, it's over a territory that is the hearts and lives of his own. Third, it's a rule over them that is not achieved by physical external force, but by sovereign spiritual power. When you study the Roman Empire, children, who rules over that territory with borders that's shaded purple on the inside, how does the Roman emperor have that kind of power over that territory in those borders? It's because he has armies going around. And if anybody dares to rebel against him, he lops off their head. He sends legionnaires after them. They're physically punished, executed, if they don't obey the will of the Roman emperor. But Christ rules over the hearts of his people in such a way that he transforms them from the inside out and gives them to willingly submit to his rule from the heart. He changes their heart so that there is an inward compulsion, not that they don't need discipline. They do need discipline at times when their old man gains some sway, but he rules in such a way that he turns them so that they want to bow to him. It's a rule by grace, not by external physical force. It's a spiritual kingdom over a spiritual territory, a spiritual power for the hearts and lives of his people. Now, all of this about Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of God, the heavenly rule of God in Christ, all of this about the kingdom is something that the disciples of the king did not fully understand while he was on the earth. And they don't fully understand it until he ascends to heaven and pours out the Holy Spirit upon them at Pentecost. After Jesus rises from the dead, there's 40 days in between his resurrection and his ascension, right? And now in Acts 1, what we read this morning, we see him ascend up into heaven. Right before Christ ascends up into heaven, the disciples have one last question for the Lord in verse 6. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What are they asking him? Lord, now is now the time? Now that you're risen from the dead? Now that you're in this glorious body? Astounding? Is now the time when you're going to go into Jerusalem and chop off Pilate's head and sit on the throne there and establish the borders of Israel? Return Israel to its glory days, the days of David and Solomon? Is now the time, Lord, when you're going to expand the borders of Israel so that we can shade purple in all the territory that David and Solomon had, and maybe even more, maybe even throughout the earth? Is this what you were waiting for, Lord? Now is it going to happen? I always feel bad for the disciples when I read this, because later in their life, they must have felt pretty embarrassed about this question that they asked him. Really, the last thing we asked him before he ascended into heaven was, now are you going to establish the earthly kingdom in physical Israel? Really, we asked him that after he spent so much time teaching us that that was not what his kingdom was about? The Lord Jesus Christ had made his kingdom the spiritual rule of the grace of God over the hearts of his people, a central aspect of his teaching on the earth. The very first words that he ever preached in Matthew 4, verse 17 are these: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is a kingdom that comes by repentance, a spiritual act. And he continued on that theme throughout his ministry, teaching everything I said about this kingdom, everything I've just taught you about this spiritual kingdom. John 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not like the Roman Empire. It's not like the kingdom of David and Solomon. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not of this world. Luke 17, 20 and 21, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, You can't see its armies go out. You can't see it defeating other lands and expanding its borders that way. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. His territory is inside of you. It's the hearts and lives of his own. That's his rule. They heard this. The disciples heard this repeatedly, plenty. But they didn't grasp it. They didn't understand it spiritually. In fact, the Lord even spent those 40 days after his resurrection and before his ascension on this same theme with them. In those 40 days in between his resurrection and ascension, he was appearing to them and then disappearing to them. He didn't go to heaven. He appeared and he disappeared and he taught them for those 40 days. And in Acts 1 verse 3, we learn what was the theme of his teaching. Acts 1 verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He spent that whole time teaching them about the kingdom more and more. And yet still before he ascends into heaven, they ask him, now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And the Lord is almost, in almost sense, he's a little bit tired of it. He doesn't even answer them, really. He just tells them, guys, just wait for the Holy Spirit and then you'll get it. You're going to be witnesses for me. That's how it comes to the ends of the earth and draw my own. Just wait for the Holy Spirit. The spiritual nature of the kingdom where Christ rules hearts and lives of his own, something that is still not understood, sadly, as it should be. Both millennial views of the end times have this precisely in common, that they teach that the kingdom of Christ will be physical territory, borders in this age, over physical land, in this age, before the new heavens and new earth. Both post-millennialism and pre-millennialism teach that there will be a 1,000-year period coming in the history where Jesus will come down upon this earth and will reign as king. That kind of a king. Over economics, over banks, over politics. He'll have a military that he sends forth and conquer. And that while some over which he's ruling on this territory will have the Spirit in their hearts, others will be a rule just like the Roman emperor rules over a territory. It will be a rule of physical external power. He will wield power as a physical earthly king, forcing the rest of the world to submit to him. And the Lord Jesus teaches that his kingdom is not of this earth. Comes not with observation. It is within you, kingdom. That his kingdom is spiritual and within you does not mean, though, that it doesn't come, that it doesn't progress. Thy kingdom come. It progresses. It moves. This kingdom has a history and it has a future. God has not chosen to establish his rule in the hearts of his own all at once, but to progressively establish it in history as history progresses. And that kingdom is progressively coming as each day, as each month, as each year passes in the history of this age, until finally, in the end, it has fully come. In the end, it is established. It is fully here. Not in this age, not in this life, but in the next age, in the age to come. And the new heavens and new earth, where the Catechism says, that kingdom will have fully come, and God shall be all in all. There the Catechism is quoting from 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 25 through 28 that speaks about the kingdom fully come in the end, in the next age, in the new heavens and new earth. For he must reign, verse 25, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put on all things under him, God, that God may be all in all. That God may be all in all. The kingdom fully come is God all in all. Which means this. Take the second all first. God all, in all. It means that in the new heavens and new earth, God will rule over all the elect, not just some of them, but all of them. And all of them will be all that's there in the new heavens and new earth. He will rule over all his own there. And then the first all in all, means he will totally rule over all the heart and life of all the elect, all there by his grace. Not partially rule over all of his own there, but totally, all in the all. Whereas now, he only rules partially. We still have sin in us. Still have that old man in us. He doesn't rule totally by his grace. He still rules by his sovereign power totally over us. But by his sovereign grace, he doesn't rule totally over us. There's still sin remaining. But God all in all is the day when the kingdom is fully complete, fully come, totally over all the elect. And there, that day, all in all, everything, even the creation itself will be brought up into this. The curse will be lifted off of it. The creation will be redeemed. And there you can color purple in the territory, in the earth. Everything will be brought into this kingdom. And God will there be all in all. But right now in 2019, God is not all in all. He is some in some. He is by his Holy Spirit in the hearts of some of his elect, not all of them. There are his elect people that have to be born yet. They have to be born in 10 years. They have to be born in 4 years. He's not in them yet. There are children of the church that have to be born and gathered. There are those who must be drawn out of the nations and to himself. He's not in all of his elect yet. Not only that, he's not all in the hearts of the elect that he's in. By his Holy Spirit, he does not totally rule fully over those some elect that he is in. In the redeemed heart, he is only ruling them somewhat, to a certain extent by his grace. He's not all even in the sum. He is some in the sum. The kingdom is imperfect. It's not complete now, not only because there are more of the elect who have to be born and gathered into it, but because the gathered are not fully ruled yet. Who can doubt it? He rules over your heart and my heart, but there's so much sin in there yet. The power of the old man is there. And though its dominion over me has been broken, it doesn't dominate me. It's still strong in there yet. I'm not fully submitted to King Jesus. He is some in some. But don't you see now that every year that passes by, every month that passes by, it progresses and he's more and more. As history marches on, there are more elect gathered into this kingdom. There's more purple dots that are purple, brought purple. Even as other purple dots are going to heaven, there's more purple dots as history progresses that are being made purple. More are being gathered as time goes on, and not only that, but those purple dots are becoming a darker shade of purple as time goes on, as he sanctifies his elect, as he's more in the more. He's more ruling over them by his grace. He's more conquering their hearts in submission to him. That's the coming of his kingdom. God ever more and more until the day that he's all in all. And what we're praying for, when we pray, thy kingdom come, is this progression of the kingdom in both of these ways. God, more of thine elect gathered and therefore ruled out of the children of the church, out of the nations of the earth. God, that would continue to happen, that it happened now, that it happened in my family, that it happened in my church, that it would happen in me who is being gathered. So that I become a darker shade of purple too. That sin is more dethroned, and thou art more enthroned. And I would submit to thee, more dots, Lord, more dots, and a darker shade of purple for those dots as time goes on. That's what I'm praying for when I pray, thy kingdom come. Establish thy rule in the hearts of thy people, and more, establish it in me. I don't want this sin to have such power in me, to have so much say in my life. Establish thy rule here. Plant the flag in my heart, O God. I know it's not going to be all in me yet, but by all means, more. May it come. May it progress. I want thy name to be hallowed, and here's how it will be hallowed, that thy kingdom comes in my life and in the hearts of thy own, so that they live for thee, love thee, and honor thee. And because, God, I don't have the power. I don't have the power to establish thy rule in my own heart or my own children's heart. That's why I'm praying this to thee. This prayer is the end of all free will. If I had free will, I wouldn't have to pray this to him. I'd just say, buck up, me. Let's go. But this is a prayer to him, the sovereign God, because at the end of the day, only he can do it. I must work out my salvation in fear and trembling, but I work out of what he works in, and so I pray to him, rule me. Rule my home. Rule my church. Rule thy people. Takes thee, O King, thy power. Take my heart. It is thy own. It shall be thy royal throne. Do you pray this? This is the prayer that the King taught you to pray. This is a Christian prayer. This is the maturing child of God's prayer. This is his desire. This flows out of him, my Father, whom I know and am knowing deeper, who's so glorious and whom I love. Rule me, Father, more and more. Gather more and more into thy kingdom and rule those in thy kingdom. Rule me so that I'm more patient when things don't go my way and I don't lash out. Rule me so that I love the person at church who seems to say things that just drive me crazy. Rule me so that I go to work. It's not my favorite job in all the world, but so that I go still serving the King. Rule me so that I have joy in the midst of my trials that I know serve the good of my life and the life of the church. Rule me so that thy word is a power in me, a comfort to me under my struggles and trials, that I see it as the rule of the great King and that it speaks powerfully to me. Rule me so that I'm submissive to thy will for my life, even when I don't understand it. Rule me so that I think before I speak more, so that my anger doesn't just flow out all over the place. Thy kingdom come. Rule us. Rule us rule my home, my family, my children. I can teach, I can model, Lord, but I can't. Only thou canst make the kingdom come in them, in the church. Redeem us, progressively sanctify us, continue to work as history progresses in all of its events, its great events and its tiny events that nobody notices. Bring me and thy own under the rule of the King. That's what we're praying. How does something like this take place? How does a kingdom that is like this, how does a kingdom that comes like this come? How does it progress? Rule us, so by thy word and spirit. Of course. It's a spiritual kingdom. It progresses by a spiritual power, the power of grace, and grace comes through the means of grace. Rule us, so by thy word and spirit. That's how he's more and more. Destroy the wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, for thy word is the power by which this kingdom comes. Earthly rule takes earthly force. An earthly kingdom takes earthly power, sword and steel, armies, police forces, executions. Spiritual rule takes a spiritual power. Power of the Spirit applying grace to the hearts, God's own by the Word. The disciples did learn all of this eventually. The Lord's teaching was not wasted on them. It was like pieces of wood, firewood, that were being heaped up in their minds. And when the Spirit was poured out, he lit the fire upon it. They got it, and it made sense to them. After Pentecost, they see. They didn't forget everything he taught. They remember everything he taught, and now they understand it. It's a spiritual kingdom without earthly borders and without purple shading in those borders, but it's his people, his elect, and their hearts, and they're drawn to him by the power of his word, and so we got to go preach. You see that especially in Peter, how he gets this. Look at Peter before Pentecost and Peter after Pentecost. Peter, before Pentecost, in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he do? He rips out his sword and he tries to cut off Malchus's head. He was aiming for his neck, you know. He got the ear, but he was aiming for the neck. This is the way. This is the way to overthrow wicked counsels devised against him. But after Pentecost, he puts away that sword and takes out another, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Not to slice necks, but to slice up hearts spiritually. And he stands up in Acts 2 and he preaches, this is the power. This is the power by which God will bring in his kingdom more and more. And in the rest of the book of Acts, they follow suit. All the apostles and all the preachers do the same. Acts 8, verse 12, Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. Acts 19, verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly, this is Paul, disputing and persuading concerning the kingdom of God. Acts 28, verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded the word and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Christ. And the disciples are witnesses. The lay people are witnesses. It's the word. They get it. They get it. It's the spiritual application of truth. That's what establishes his rule more and more. That's what brings in more purple dots. And that's what makes those purple dots a darker shade of purple. It's quite striking when you read through the book of Acts then that the whole political and cultural program of those influenced by the worldview that says the kingdom is of this world is not found at all in the entire book of Acts. Do you ever think about that? What is the book of Acts about? It's about the coming of the kingdom. The king has come in the Gospels. And now the kingdom must spread. It must go. The whole book of Acts is about the coming of the kingdom. And nowhere do we read that Paul came into the city of Athens to redeem the culture. Or that Philip did his utmost to take over the banking institutions of Samaria. There is no political and cultural agenda with the apostles in the book of Acts. None whatsoever. Do they call the people to go live their Christian life in every sphere, in every place that they have been put to the glory of God as servant of the king? Absolutely. And the effect of that is up to God. But there's no agenda driving, redeem the culture. According to the conception of the kingdom, held by that faction, I think you'd have to conclude that the apostles and the church in the book of Acts was an absolute failure. All they did was preach and establish churches. Never once did they redeem any aspect of culture or even try or even tell others to do so. They preached the foolishness of the cross. They unleashed the power of the word. And they expected the Spirit to establish the rule of Christ, to draw in purple dots and to make them darker. And that those dots would go out and live all their life in any sphere to the glory of God, honoring the king. Just maybe, the apostles learned something after their embarrassing question in Acts 1, verse 6. Maybe they learned that the kingdom comes not by observation and not by any power, but by the power of the word of God. Power unleashed in the hands of the Spirit. Spiritual power unleashed by the hands of the Spirit through a spiritual institution set up by this same Christ. Where do you find the spiritual power unleashed into the world? Only in and through the church. The word is proclaimed in the life of the church. Spiritual discipline is conducted to back up the power of that word in the life of the church. The sacraments are administered to signify and seal the message of that word in the life of the church. Missionaries are sent out. The people of God are sent out in their lives. And new churches are established. Look at what they do in the book of Acts. They go out to establish churches. And even Paul isn't just concerned with going to new territory. He goes back to the same places 5-6 times to train elders, to teach the people, to establish churches where there is the rule of Christ and the power of the gospel and the preaching in discipline and in the sacraments. That's why when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're also praying, says the Catechism. For the church, preserve and increase thy church. The Spirit who establishes Christ's rule more and more has tied himself to the word, preached, sealed, enforced. Has placed that word in the life, the body of Christ. You love the kingdom, pray for the coming of the kingdom, and you pray and you love the church. Thy kingdom come, Father. And God answers this request of his children. He does. This is real, people of God. This is real. Your Lord taught you to pray this. This is his will. You pray this, and a power is unleashed. God works through prayer. Life and world-altering things happen when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." Eternity is affected through the means of these prayers of his children. He answers it. He answers it by preserving and increasing his church, where the word is unleashed in its power, where it is signified and sealed, and where discipline backs it up. He answers it. He gathers purple dots in the generations following. He gathers purple dots out of the nations He answers it. He grows. He sanctifies. He makes us a deeper shade of purple as we progress through our life. He does. His kingdom comes. Makes us more holy, slowly but surely. He's more and more. So that under the power of that word, husbands grow, dwell with their wives according to knowledge. Wives grow, dying to self, submitting cheerfully to their husband, helping, encouraging, and honoring. Grows. Mom, maybe hated the fact that I'd rather be doing a million other things than changing these diapers. Now changes them with a song, I'm serving my king. Teenager who really the only way you could get him to sing with any zeal and gusto is if they're in their car listening to FM radio driving down the street. But now he sings the songs of Zion, loves it from his heart. Kingdom's come. You have to look, you have to see with the eye of faith. Do you understand what kind of power it takes for that to happen? When a young father caught up too much in the world, got a good job, all I could think about was, now I have the money, now I have the money to get a nice house, and hey, I can afford a jet ski, and this, and this, and this. Now he's willing to sacrifice all of it to pay tuition. Counts it a loss. The child of God, yes, knew his sins. Now sees them for the hatred. His kingdom's come. Children, stubborn, rebellious, growing, little bit by little bit. Not flashy, but as each year goes by, a bit by bit, submissive to the king. His kingdom's coming. One rebellious all his life, grew up in an unbelieving home, is brought by the knowledge of Christ into his kingdom and the life of the church. His kingdom's come. Do you know what kind of power that takes? When you raise your children in the fear of the Lord, when you, Father, do your devotions at the supper table faithfully, Satan trembles. When you, Mom, do your work, you care for your children, Satan trembles. That brings the gates of hell tumbling down. When you witness to your neighbor, Satan trembles. It's in these things that the kingdom comes. When the word goes forth regularly, week after week, when elders do their faithful work in meetings, when the sacraments are administered, the kingdom is coming. You don't have to wait for some glorious thing. This is it. And there is a power unleashed that brings it, and it progresses, and it has been and will until God is all in all. Then we can stop praying. And until then, God's children pray, Father, thy kingdom come. Amen. Father in heaven, preserve and increase thy church. And so rule us, Father, by thy word and spirit, more and more, till the day when the King returns. And all of the purple dots are there. And all are made into the deepest shade of purple they could ever be. Our God is all in all. Hear our prayer, Father, and answer. In Jesus' name, amen.